Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 to 19 will be our text. And we will first read a few verses from chapter 6. So kind of hold your place there in Acts chapter 2. And we will read verse 20 through the end of the chapter. And actually chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you're ever struggling or tempted to commit adultery, either as a husband or a wife, just read those chapters. It'll put your head on straight. It'll help you to see the peril of such things. So, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 to the end of the chapter. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them about your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. And this sounds a lot like our text, just so you know. From the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found out, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. Chapter 2, we'll read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we continue to see the means by which God preserves His people. You know, one of the 5 points of Calvinism, after all, is the perseverance of the saints. Well, that is probably one of the most misunderstood of the 5 points of Calvinism. A variation of it, once saved, always saved, which maintains that if you repeat these 12 words very carefully, you are assured of eternal salvation. Who wants to try that? Right? That's just not the way it works. Or raise your hand if you want eternal life. As if on a whim, such a thing might be attained and received. And so it is that we are kind of in the thick of it. How will God persevere? How will God preserve His people? In fact, on the front of your bulletin this week, it's not a typo, I put back the same verses that we looked at a few weeks ago. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield, a protector to those who walk uprightly. And it says He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Well, how does God do that? How does wisdom establish us and keep us in the way that we should go? Well, He gives us warnings. He gives us reminders. He makes it very explicit what things we are to listen for and to watch for as we are in the world. And part of our task and our responsibility is to be sure that we are listening to wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. You know, we're not trying just to get our best life now. We're trying to get what we need to be preserved throughout our lives from beginning to end so that we are ushered into the kingdom of our God and Father after our time here on earth is done. Maybe that's obvious to many, but I don't think it's obvious to all. And so it is that wisdom calls us, directs us, urges us to practice the instructions and the directions that God has given. We find in these four verses, 16, 17, 18, 19, some very similar warnings that we, as we saw last week. In fact, the first characteristic of the wicked, the perverse man, was that he is verbose with his words. He speaks perverse things. Well, look at verse 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And so she endeavors to lead astray, if you will. Well, I will bring the word to you this morning as we look at this means by which God preserves us. I mean, is there a man alive that doesn't need God's preserving care? I don't think so. And so it's incumbent upon us to give ourselves to the study and the understanding of these things. So today we will see wisdom preserves her children from the influence of the immoral woman. And we will see that this immoral woman, and this is just typical, right? There'll be variations of these four things, flatters with her words, forsakes the goodly influences in her life, whose path leads to death, and who in fact leads the foolish astray. And so it is that we will first look at who is this immoral woman. How is she described? There's always choices that translators make as they translate, I guess is the word that they do. And in the case of verse 16, where it says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, in the King James Version, you know what it says? To deliver you from the strange woman. And from the stranger who flatters with her words. And then the word strange actually means foreigner. And so it's as if in the biblical perspective of things, God has His people and He has given them instructions and commands. And so the plan is that His people would walk down that path, which actually is the path that leads to life. Unfortunately, there were those in Solomon's days who deviated from it. And of course, I think R.C. Sproul is exactly right when he says the establishment of the monarchy in Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, it's the beginning of the end of national Israel. It's the beginning of the end. Well, in this case, we are told that the second benefit to the discretion and understanding that God gives to us as His people is that He will it will deliver us from the immoral woman, from the stranger, from the seductress and her flattering words. And so it is that the Lord has given the right path, right? He's given us direction and counsel. And He shows us the way that leads to life. I think it was in the Truth Project. Del Tackett says that the if you live your life according to biblical morality, it works. It's good for you. It's good for your family. It's good for your children. And if you think about the ways of darkness and the ways of the world, it just turns it right upside down. So much so that if you want to know what's right, all you really have to do is ask the question, what does the world believe about this? And then you guess the opposite of what the world says, and you probably got the right answer. That's true for human sexuality. That's true for the origin of man as a created being. What does the world say? Oh, he's evolved from pond scum. Mindless, purposeless forces has resulted in humankind. Right, all the features, all the elements, all the aspects of the created world. And so it is that the immoral woman is a strange woman, is a foreign woman, because she is apart from the morality, apart from the righteousness that God desires. And so even though there might be something desirable in our human nature, our fallen human nature, to a worldly woman. In fact, as you read through chapters 5, 6, and 7, it goes on and on about talking of how they braid their hair, how they perfume themselves, all of this appearance, alluring speech. Seduction is a good word. It's trying to lead astray, trying to confuse. In fact, our first point is that the immoral woman is one who flatters with her words. And it's words of enticement. It's words of, to puff one up, to make one think of what one does not have and what one would desire. In fact, we are not to be surprised that God has revealed what's right and true, and that the world maintains and teaches what is not. Think of Romans chapter 1, right? People, they give themselves, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So God gives them up. He gives them over. That they would dishonor themselves with themselves. And so their sexuality, that which is supposed to be beautiful, where God created man, brought man and wife together, and the two become one flesh. Well, it's a spiritual. There's a reality there that is fulfilled. And so it is that there are these two paths: the path of life that leads to God, the path of death which leads to destruction. And of course, it is all of these things that would, in fact, confuse and beguile the sons of men. Verse 16 again, not the second part. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Such a woman is able to wrap men around their finger, able to manipulate them to do what they want them to do. That's what flattering words are able to accomplish in them. It's probably not unlike, it's not just a girl thing or a guy thing. When a guy would try to sweep a young woman off her feet and whisper sweet nothings in her ears, right? That might be legitimate. It might be true, but it may very well be a manipulation also. Oh, you're the most beautiful girl I've ever known. You're so wonderful, And that allure, that flattery, is just a means to an end. And it's like that verse we read in Proverbs chapter 6. To a prostitute, a man becomes a crust of bread. What does that mean? Just a means to an end. Oh, yeah. I want to part him with his money. And I'll do what I have to get that end, right? That fulfillment. And of course, this woman with her flattering lips are really just a way to get her desired end. We ought not to think that this is an unusual thing. In fact, when we're introduced to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, what are we told? That Satan was the most crafty, the most cunning of all the creatures that God made. So also are the warnings and the rebukes that we find here. In fact, just hold your place there. Look in chapter 7. It actually makes the same point, verses 13 and following. Verse 21 and following. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. Fatal wound. As a bird hastens to the snare, it did not know it would cost him his life. And if you read those verses before, verse 21, she goes out and finds him. She says, "Oh, my husband is gone. He's taken a bag of money and let's have our fill of love until morning." Sounds great, right? Well, except that it's adultery. You know, call sins by their name. Fornication, sex out of wedlock, and all of those things. So this seductress, with her flattering words, puffs them up. Flatters them. She builds them up so she can take what she wants. And it's following this that it's as if those who are hearing Solomon talk, and that's kind of what I put up, those verses in the front of the bulletin, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. How will understanding keep me? How will discretion preserve me? Well, by remembering the warnings that you heard, right? By remembering what God has given and what instructions He supplies. They're intended to break down, to tear down your self-restraint. The evil one uses lies and deceits all the time. Second point, who forsakes goodly influences. And the forsake, in verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. There's actually different translations there as well. Who is the companion? Who is the guide? In the scriptures, and the way it's used, sometimes it's parents. It's the direction and counsel that mom and dad give. And if you think about it, I mean, not many younger children here, but who has your best interest in mind as an individual? Probably your parents, right? They want you to be happy. They want you to be successful. They want you to have the best of everything. How do you get it? Well, you don't get it by going off the rails. You don't go it by seeking the gratification of self in the course of life. I think on the... kind of related here, it's not in my sermon notes, but they're with absence education, right? With the temptations of the world. Well, absence education is not about saying no. I mean, it is, but that's not the main point. The main point is saying yes to self-discipline, to self-control, and the delay of gratification. Without learning those three virtues, there's no lasting success in life. Think about it. No lasting success in life. without learning to say no. Without learning to say yes to the right things. To enduring and persevering in the way that you should go. And so it is that in the second point, who forsakes the companion of her youth is really the one who is turning away from those who would reliably guide her. Those whom they could trust and depend upon to supply their needs. So the companion can be parents. Companion, sometimes the word is used as the husband. You know, she has turned away from the companionship of her first love, of her husband. Or vice versa, the husband from his first wife. And of course, this is it's not a setup for success, right? I want to be me. I want what I want. I want to do it however I want to do it. You know, the idea of self-rule and self-determination is often at odds with the counsel and direction that is given us by those who love us and those who care about us. The immoral woman forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And so, as we're talking about the immoral woman, I think this verse clues us in. We're not talking about the Canaanites. We're not talking about the Amalekites. We're not talking about the people in other places and people from other countries. No, we're talking about those who are Israelites, those who are raised up in the context of the covenant. Because how else can you forsake and forget the covenant of your God? You're going to go do your own thing. What you want, when you want, how you want. Well, there's something very relevant here. God has placed in creation a natural response, a natural restraint in the human heart, in our human experience. And by and large, that begins at home. I think even within our nature, God has built restraint into women in a way that's different than the restraint he's put into men. And when that restraint is rebelled against, it often has greater consequence on those who would rebel in that way. Of course, God's purpose, God's plan, God's intent always has our good in mind. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, God's laws are not burdensome. They're not keeping happiness from us. You know, tell the teenager that, right? And the teenager will say, no, I want it now. But if there's a measure of wisdom, if there's a measure of understanding, then that one can be, you can learn to realize that, no, I need to fulfill my purpose by fulfilling what God commands. And so right in the Ten Commandments is what? Honor your father and your mother. Why? First commandment with promise, that you might live a long and happy life. And so our lives become a picture of whether or not we believe God or not. Does God know what He's talking about? Does God know what's good for me? Does God know what's best for me? And we would say certainly. And of course, the path that we walk on has a great deal of determination upon the destination that we reach. Third point, whose path leads to death. Look at verse 18. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. Who wants to go there? Hopefully no one. And yet people don't listen. They don't hear. They don't conceive of God's purpose as being good, as being the way in which we should go. Her ways, the ways of the harlot, the way of the seductress, the way of the immoral woman, is quite literally a way to death. Her end is destruction. Those who walk in her ways end up in the grave. And so, ought we be surprised? You know, we hear about STSs, sexually transmitted diseases. I'm sure I did the acronym right. or AIDS or other things. In fact, about a year ago, I can probably find the article, they have found, just think about this, they have found foreign DNA in the lining of the brain in women. That is it. Not their own DNA, not their family's DNA, foreign DNA. And the theory that was put forth is as many sexual partners as a person has had, not only leaves an imprint on our emotions, on our psyches, but also has a residual consequence that endures as kind of a witness to that truth. And so as we hear the commands, the words and the will of God, it evokes belief. It evokes trust. Does God know the way in which we should go? Absolutely. Does He do that for our good? Surely. And so, in a culture, what do we have? Oh, I can have a boy roommate as a girl. I can have a girl roommate as a boy. Oh, we might be friends with benefits, but we're not going to get married. That's not good. That's not the way we're designed to be. In fact, I was at a when I was in Bridgewater, South Dakota, we had a speaker come from the Abstinence Clearinghouse, and she was talking about how our human minds and lives are given to bonding with a mate. And she said the way that works, you took a piece of duct tape, stuck it on a kid's arm, and it was stuck there pretty tight. Ripped it off. Oh, that was relationship number one. Stuck that on there again for relationship number two. And it comes off a little bit easier. Pretty soon, what happens? That duct tape doesn't even stick anymore. Right? Because of the effect and the consequence of how we're designed. And after a while, you know, read Romans chapter 1, God gives them over to a depraved mind where they don't worship and serve the Creator. Just think about it. No, I'm not going to worship the Creator who made all these things. Instead, I'm going to bow down to this speaker over here. I'm going to bow down to this statue of wood or this image of stone or gold. I mean, does that make any sense? It's absurd, right? It's absurd. You know, I think it's Isaiah chapter 41. I think it's right. A man goes out, cuts down a tree, cuts up the tree, makes firewood, bakes bread over it. Another part of the tree he takes and brings it to a craftsman, an artisan, and he carves it into an image. He overlays it with gold and silver chains. And then he bows down before that idol which he has made. The prophet then says, and some of you know this already, is that not a lie before you? Is it not a lie? It is a lie. Because that's not God and you know it. So also in men, instead of worshiping and serving the one true God, worship and serve the creation. I think in their heart of hearts, they know. They know that what they're doing is not acceptable to Him. Her house leads down to death. Her paths to the dead. And our last point, she leads the foolish astray. It's almost prophetic. If you read it that way or not. Look at verse 19. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Think about that. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Does God know what He's talking about? Can we trust what He directs? In light of these commands and God's revealed will, in Job chapter 31, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid lustfully. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I think we need to make covenant with our eyes. Is there happiness? Is there fulfillment outside of God's ordained purpose and plan? If you say yes, you're wrong. There's one path that leads to life. And as we hear and heed God's voice and God's will and God's word, He will in fact supply us with all that we need. The logic here is pretty basic. And like I said, you're struggling with stuff like this, read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. One of the verses linked in chapter 6 is, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" No. 28, "Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" No. "So is one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." He shall not wipe his reproach away. His name? Well, you adulterer. Now, thankful to God, there is the possibility of grace, of restoration, but that's not something we should presume upon. Because the Bible says, receives a fatal blow, right? An arrow that pierces one liver, it might endure for a while, but in time, that fatal blow will drain the life from your body. And so it's not as if we can say, oh yeah, that happens to some people, but it's not going to affect me. That's unbelief. Right? That's rebelling against what God says. In fact, what does it say there? Her house leads to the death. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Chapter 7, same idea. "Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens through the snare, so he did not know it would cost him his life. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stock." Her ways are the way of death. Her ways are the way of apostasy. And it is not the path of life. And the Bible's pretty clear. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he says, But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. For those caught up in sexual sins, is there hope? There's hope. I think not a lot of hope. When I counsel, I'm not very nice. I will say things like this. You know, there's foolish and there's wise. The foolish man is like the dog that returns to its vomit. Right? That's whatever residual sin we're struggling with. We're either going to be like the dog that returns to its vomit, or we're going to grow wise and turn from those things that would in fact lead us to death. So congregation, wisdom's preserving influence, in this case, presents us with warnings. Don't do this. Don't give in to such temptations. The preserving influence from the immoral woman is revealed before us, that we might know, that we might be aware of the wrong and might desire to do that which is right. Because what happens when we're converted? More and more, just read Lord's Day 33. It says, more and more we hate sin and flee from it, and more we love God and endeavor to please Him. And so it is, beloved. Put wisdom to the test. Put wisdom to the test. What do you love more? Pleasing God, doing what is in His sight right and well-pleasing, or gratifying your own desires, your own sinful thoughts. Our lives that we lead from day to day and week to week are probably, I think they are, they're the most most accurate gauge of our faith. We, in fact, do what we believe the most. If there's a human will, that's what the human will is limited to. We do what we want to do the most. And the glory of the gospel is a point comes in our lives when we prefer not to do sinful things and we desire to do that which is right in God's sight. It's astounding, really. That's what it means to be washed and cleansed. That's what it means to be equipped and covered by the grace and Spirit of God. Our desire to please God is not an abstraction. It's a reality. It's a desire of our heart. It is that which we long for and live for, that we might endeavor to serve Him. So, beloved, in the next weeks we will finish our study of Acts chapter 2 and continue to see, well, what are the rewards and the fruits of not going the wrong way, but of, in fact, going the right way. And that, of course, you look down to verse 20, that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the call of the gospel that speaks to us from books written 3,000 years ago, but inspired words that are witnessed to by your Spirit in our hearts as we hear and we know that these things are so. We pray your blessing upon each one. We pray for friends and family that you would supply all of our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.